Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. His love is wonderful. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. So thankful for all the wonderful specials this morning. And thank you for helping to make these meetings special. Amen. It definitely adds to the service, that's for sure. I'd like to read this morning from the second chapter of the book of Jonah, one of the books that we don't read from very often. Jonah, the second chapter, and we'll start at the first verse. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. And he heard me. And he heard me. Jonah had a voice, and God heard. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. And I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars. This is like being in a prison. The analogy is like prison bars. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered to mention the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee. So he didn't just remember, but he mentioned, he spoke, he prayed. My prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. God heard his voice. That they observe lying vanities, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. You say, but what about all the circumstances? How in the world could he make a sacrifice of praise unto the Lord? I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That word pay in this instance means to be at peace with. I will be at peace with what I have said, what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish. So Jonah spoke to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to the fish. And it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The word Jonah means dove. So the dove came out upon dry land. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for the reading of the word this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would bless it. Father, forgive us of our failures, our mistakes, our transgressions, Lord. We plead the blood, Lord, as the song was sung this morning. We plead the blood, Lord. We proclaim your mercy, Lord. Your mercy endureth forever. Lord, we claim your salvation. We claim your healing. We claim your deliverance. We look to you, Lord, and we know that you hear our voice this morning. Father, we pray that you would anoint your word as it goes forth. There We are a needy people, Lord. Each and every one of us has needs this morning, Lord. And we've come to you, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, we know that you have what we have need of this morning, and that you're more than able to provide, and that it is your will to provide. And so we ask, Lord, with expectation and with anticipation, and we give you thanks. We ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one, those that are present, those that are listening in that couldn't be here, Lord, and Father, those that may listen in at another time. And we give you praise and honor and glory in the precious name above all names. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here today, Thou Heardest My Voice. Thou Heardest My Voice. So we know that Jonah was a prophet of God, and we know that God had directed Jonah to go and speak to the people in Nineveh. They were backslid. It was a type of actually the Laodicean church age that they needed to, their hearts to be turned. They needed to repent, and God wanted Jonah to go and speak to the people in Nineveh, but instead we know that he ran from the Lord, and he actually went the opposite direction from where he was at. He went down to a ship in the city of Joppa, and Joppa back in the day was kind of the main port that was used by Jerusalem to as her main seaport. He got on a boat in Joppa, and he sailed towards the city of Tarshish, which is in the southern portion of what is today Spain. So he was going to sail all the way across the Mediterranean to that port city to the city of Tarshish in Spain. And Nineveh, on the other hand, was in Assyria, which is in modern-day Iraq, and it was on the other side of the Tigris River. So all in all, he was there's 2,500 miles from the city of Nineveh to the city of Tarshish. So he was going 2,500 miles in the wrong direction. I guess if you're going to go the wrong direction, you might as well go all the way with it, right? Every time I read this story of Jonah's experience in the belly of a fish, I think, thank you, Lord, that it wasn't me. I just couldn't imagine. It just, you know, gives me the heebie-jeebies just imagining it, just thinking about it, you know, I don't like tight spaces. I don't like to be enclosed. And he was completely enclosed. He was wrapped in seaweed around him. He was, you know, walking around in gastric juices inside of this fish. There's no light. And the fish went to the bottom of the sea. So on top of it, he's, you know, the only air that he has is whatever's in the belly of this fish at that particular time, and who knows how long that's going to last. You know, it's like being buried alive, right? And yet at the same time, when I think of this story, I can take such encouragement from his experience, because it shows us yet another example of just how completely in control our God is of every part of our lives. There's nothing that's left to chance. There's nothing that's left to happenstance. You see, there's actually no place that is safer for you and I to be than under the watchful eye of our Heavenly Father. How many knows that's true? He orders our footsteps, and He watches over every last detail in our lives, and nothing can come our way except the Lord allow it. And He allows things to come our way for our good. Not all things are good, but they work together for our good. And yet we know that at the very same time, you and I have been given the freedom to operate our own free will. And the Lord knows what our decisions will be and the choices that we will make. And so He's arranged this great drama such that we will end up at the same destination, whether we, even when our decisions are not His perfect will. And so when they aren't his perfect will, we know that we're going to go through some tutoring. We know that there's going to be some character development that results in those decisions. So Jonah was called by the Lord to go to Nineveh to deliver a message to the people, him being God's mouthpiece, and nobody could take Jonah's place. How many knows that? So I breathe a big sigh of relief. I couldn't take his place. I won't take his place. That's already been fulfilled, right? And yet we find that Jonah was sailing to Tarshish instead of to Nineveh. Of course, he didn't need to sail. He wouldn't have sailed to Nineveh. That would have been over land. But he got in a boat and went the other direction towards Tarshish. We know that Moses couldn't fulfill what Jonah was called to fulfill. We know that Elijah couldn't fulfill it. Nobody else could do it. It was Jonah's job. It's what Jonah was predestinated to fulfill, this particular purpose. So no one else could do this thing that the Lord called Jonah to do. And you know, that's a good thing for you and I to recognize today, because there's prophecy concerning our day, right? And we've been called and we have been given a commission today to fulfill John chapter 14, verse 12 in particular, among other prophecies. And we'll just read that here this morning. John 14, verse 12, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," that's actually believing in him, "you are in him, you are in Christ Jesus, in heavenly places, and you are believing in him, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Remember, he said, "At that day you'll know that I am in my Father, I am in you, and you are in me," right? So he says, "I go unto my Father." So in other words, he's going back to where he came from. He's the very expression of the Father in flesh. And now he's going back to where he came from. And he said, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." How many believes that this morning? So God didn't leave this work to chance. He didn't throw this out there and, you know, figure that it'll be fulfilled if there are enough people birthed over a long enough period of time that somehow it's going to be fulfilled. You know, that's the quote-unquote theory of evolution. The theory of evolution assumes that given enough time that anything can happen, right? That time and probability go hand in hand. But, given enough time, you would think order would come from disorder, but order never comes from disorder, right? Without an intelligence behind it. It doesn't just happen on its own. So a brother was speaking of one of the laws of physics in our special meetings, and he said, you know, it runs that direction. Well, that law of physics, it's a figure of merit that's called entropy. And the entropy of the universe, it means that order doesn't come from disorder. It means that everything is heading towards disorder on its own in the universe, and that without a force, you're just not going to, without something, without a power, you're not going to get order. Right. It's going to go the other direction. Right. You know, we see that so much of the time. I mean, just don't mow your lawn. You say, "What's a lawn?" Okay, don't clean your yard. Don't remove the weeds. And how long will it be? I don't care how nice your lawn is. I don't care how nice your yard is, but just neglect your yard, and how long will it take for it to return back to the disorder that it was in before you got there, right? Same thing with a home. It seems like, you know, I don't understand a lot of things, but we do notice things throughout life. And if you abandon a home, the home starts running downhill, right? And it seems like just the fact that nobody's living in a home. I mean, somebody could be living in a home and maybe not, you know, upgrading it, maybe not fixing it, and it'll be in a certain state. But if the home is empty, it just seems like, if I'm not imagining things, it seems like that home just kind of runs downhill a lot quicker. Just the fact that nobody's in the home. So we know that everything is heading towards disorder on its own. That's the natural way of things. And so we know that God didn't leave this work to chance. We know that God didn't just, you know, God doesn't hope. God doesn't wish. God commands. God speaks. And his word is obeyed. His word comes to pass. So the Lord knew when this was spoken, he knew who it would be that would believe in him, this scripture that we're reading from St. John 14. And he also knew what it was that you would ask in his name. If you are believing in him, your position is in Christ. Your position is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if you are believing in him, if you are believing in his word, what you're asking for is his word, and his word is his will. That is what he wants done. So you are believing in him because your faith comes from his word, because it is in his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So your faith is in him. Your faith is in the word. And that faith then comes from the word into you, and it brings that word into manifestation. He has a work to finish in this hour. And that work will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. This is his work. And he's committed to this work. And he's partnered with his church, if you will, to perform this work. And he's telling us, I will work in and through my many-membered body to finish this work that was given to me to perform by my Father. So he is the Word. And he says, my word will be performed. My word will be fulfilled. We know that the will of the Father is the Word of God. So it must be fulfilled. It must take place. And he must have a body to work through. So his will be done on the earth as it is in heaven, which means that he will have a voice on the earth that's saying the same thing that he's already said in heaven. They're saying the same word, but they're not just repeating the word. They're saying it with understanding. They're saying it with revelation. They're saying it by faith. So just as when God brought the animals before Adam to see what he would name them, God wasn't actually bringing them so God could learn something, so God could watch and say, okay, cool, I didn't see that coming. God knew what Adam would name him, because it was revealed to Adam what their names were. So you and I, we have been called to have a part in carrying out his work. But it is his work, so it is his word that's being fulfilled. It's his thoughts that are coming into manifestation, but we're given the privilege to say, be it unto me according to thy will, according to thy word. And nobody can take your place. Amen. I want somebody to say that this morning. Nobody can take my place. Nobody can take my place. So God didn't write your earthly name in the prophecy when he spoke it, but by the new birth, you find yourself in the prophecy. You find yourself in the volume of the book. You find yourself in your day and its message. And nothing can prevent his word from coming to pass. There's nothing that can stop his word. So that means that no circumstances can stand in the way of God's word. And circumstances is what the devil puts before us and reasons with us about to cause us to take his version of reality over God's word. God's great wheels of prophecy, friends, they turn and they cannot fail. They will be fulfilled perfectly. They will be performed perfectly. And the thing about God, that there are so many things about Him that are so amazing, and we'll be saying that throughout eternity as He continues to unveil Himself to us more and more. But one of the amazing things about God is that He uses imperfect people to carry out His word. Right? We often say in our own minds and our own thinking, if I could just be good enough, then God could use me. If I could just be this, or if I could just be that. God chose to use you just the way you are. Amen? And any improvements or any perfection that God makes in your life, it's God doing it. It's not you. If you're going to do it, if you're going to try to do it, you'll miserably fail. And you'll prove to yourself that it's not possible for you to do it. But for God, all things are possible. So God uses people who make mistakes. Aren't you glad you're in good company this morning? God uses people that aren't always walking in His perfect will. I didn't say that they were out doing drugs or gambling or whatever, but just not walking in His perfect will. But God knows our ways. Amen. And God is watching over His word, and God will see His word performed. Friends, we see so many examples of it throughout the scripture. We look at Abraham, the father of our faith. And when God made a covenant with Abraham, it wasn't, "Now, Abraham, if you'll do this, I'll do that." No, God swore by Himself. God told Abraham, "This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. Walk with me. Walk with me and see if I don't perform these things in your life." And we know that Abraham went different directions at different times, right? He left the land twice, not once, but twice, during hard times. And God drove him back into the land because God couldn't bless him outside of the land. Amen. God brought him back into the land. So God was watching over His word because God couldn't perform His word as long as Abraham was outside of the land. So God's word was number one. God's word was preeminent in God's mind, and so God did what He had to do. God watched over Abraham. God performed His word concerning Abraham. If He did it for Abraham, how much more for you and I this morning? Amen, amen. So God knows our ways, and God is also watching over His word. And He will take even our detours, and He will work them to the accomplishing of His goals while also teaching us lessons along the way. And sometimes those lessons are hard lessons. Sometimes we bring that upon ourselves. But if we need to learn a lesson, we're going to learn the lesson along the way. So we need to realize that God has more than one purpose in unfolding of this great drama that was written before the foundation of the world. God has more than just the purpose of saving you. Saving is something that needed to be done. Saving was necessary. But God has more purposes in this than just that. God has a divine purpose that is being lived out through your life, through my life. His word is being lived out, and His word is being manifested perfectly according to His plan. God's not wiping His brow. God's not wringing His hands. God's not saying, "You know, this is such a mess and it's so embarrassing. And, you know, it looks like my enemy is coming out on top. It looks like my enemy is winning. It looks like he's defeating my plan. How embarrassing." No, God's word cannot be defeated. God's plan cannot be defeated. And it's marching along and the gears are turning just right and word is coming into fulfillment. But God has a body that He's working through here on the earth. So God children, and God's children are His chosen vessels that He works through to manifest His word in each and every act of the drama, every step of the way. But your character is also being formed through the living out of the portion of the drama that you are specifically called to live out. And God doesn't hand that to us ahead of time and say, okay, here's your part. Here's all the parts that you're going to play. Here's all the things that you're going to live out. We're learning it as time goes on. But to God, it's already been written. His word is his will, and his will concerning you will be performed. Your character is also being formed through the living out of the portion of the drama that you are specifically called to live out. How many can say amen to that? Amen. You are living out the prophecy, and you are also being perfected by the prophecy that you are living out. Isn't that something? God had word that he wanted lived out through each and every one of our lives, specific parts that nobody else can take your place. So God had word to be lived out, but he also orchestrated things in such a way that when his word is being lived out, which is to accomplish his plan, you are also being developed. You are also being matured. You are also being perfected. You are also growing up into the image that he desired for you to manifest. Amen? So we know that if there hadn't been a fall in the garden in the beginning, we know that you would have come forth when your name was called from the book. Adam would have spoke. Eve would have said, that ain't nothing but the truth. And you would have come forth. You would have ruled and reigned here on the earth, having dominion over the earth as God commanded. He told Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion over this earth. So you would have come forth by the spoken word. You would have had dominion over a portion of this earth. You would have had the word of the Lord. And you would have known what he wanted done with it, just as Adam knew it was revealed to Adam what to call the animals and different things like that that we saw that was demonstrated. And you would have spoken, thus saith the Lord, or you would have been silent. And of course, we realize that there was a fall. And we know that the drama of the kinsman redeemer and of his work of redemption, we know that it began to be lived out immediately after the fall. We know that God immediately started working out his plan of redemption. The first thing that he did was he made a sacrifice himself, and he made a way. He provided a covering to Adam and Eve so that he could talk with them, that their sin could be covered. But he was also working out from that very moment, and he spoke to them, and he told them that. He said, I'll give you another seed. I'll give the woman another seed instead of the one that Cain slew. And then he says he'll bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent will bruise his heel. And we know that that was prophetic. We know that that was speaking of Christ. The seed coming back to the woman, Christ, that would come to the earth, that would bruise the head of the serpent. So the story of redemption, the plan of redemption, was being described to us from the very beginning, from the very moment that Adam and Eve fell. So today, we know that by the new birth, you have come forth to do what you were called to do before there ever was a fall. And you will rule and you will reign in the millennium and beyond, just as God intended for you to do before the beginning, before there ever was a fall. And in the meantime, your character is now being formed as his will is being done in your life. And you are walking by faith and not by sight. And that is so critical for us to recognize. If we don't see that, we're not even in the game yet, because we can't walk by sight. We can't walk by our senses. We can't walk by our feelings. You can't see with your natural senses what your final outcome is, what your expected end is, what God's will is for your life. You're taking cues from the word of the Lord, and that is your reality. The word of the Lord is describing to you what your reality ultimately is and what your expected end is. And you are called and you are placed here on the earth in this hour to declare in this dimension what has already been written, what has already been declared in the word of the Lord. So you're agreeing with the word. Meanwhile, your enemy is trying to work against the will of the Lord and is trying to get you to declare a different reality than what God's word proclaims. And we've heard the specials that were sung and the worship that went forth and even testimonies that went forth today, all speaking of this very same thing. God has given us promises. God has given us His word. God has declared what reality is. And we can pay attention to symptoms. We can declare the symptoms. We can declare what we see with our natural eyes. We can declare what we feel physically. Or we can declare what the Word of God says. So God is trying to... He's given us His Word, and He wants us to confess His Word. He wants us to have faith in His Word. And faith comes by hearing. It comes from the Word. He wants us to confess it, stand on it, proclaim it in this dimension. But Satan is trying to get you to speak about your symptoms. Satan is trying to get you to speak about, as Jonah said, your lying vanities. And we know that everything that is contrary to the Word of God is a lie. And Satan is lying to us all the time. Sickness is a lie. Sickness is a lie. Sickness, you say, oh, well, but Brother Baker, it feels so real and you can see the symptoms and if people don't get better, they'll die. It's still a lie. It's not what God's Word declares. Amen? The Word declares emphatically that by His stripes, I am, not I will be, not I want to be, not I hope so, but by His stripes, I am healed. Amen? Now, friends, you may encounter the very same sickness 1,000 times in your walk. You may come against it and battle against it 1,000 times. And God may heal you 1,000 times. And those symptoms may come back to go to war another 1,000 times. But God's word is still true. It doesn't matter how many times you experience the very same thing. Amen? God's word is true. God cannot lie. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the word declares emphatically that by His stripes I am healed. And so I'm here to tell you this morning, that's my reality. If I got 104 temperature, it's still my reality. Amen? If I got a third eye growing out of my forehead, it's still my reality. By His stripes, I am healed. That will be my testimony. Amen. You know, the devil, he has so many tricks in his bag to try to get us to doubt the Word of God, right? The Word of God doesn't say that, that you're going to walk in perfect health. What the Word of God declares is that you are healed. And now it's up to you to claim what the Word of God has already claimed. To declare, we're in a battle. We're in a war. And Satan can come time and time again with the very same thing. But you stand there and say, by His stripes, I am healed. That is my reality. And friends, we know that ultimately when we come to the change of the body, everything is over. Right? That's proof. That's absolute proof of complete and total divine healing. But we're experiencing portions of divine healing every step of the way by our testimony. And by the blood of the Lamb. So that's my reality this morning. Your faith is in the Word of the Lord. And that faith is now being tested and tried and proven. And after the trial of that faith, I'm not even going to call it your faith because it's His faith. Have the faith of God. That faith being in you is what's being tried. That faith, after the trial of that faith, you shall come forth as gold. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The trials of your faith, they're not easy. There's nothing in the Word that said that they would be. And they are not always pleasant. particularly when we choose to take a detour. But your trials are all for a purpose. And they work for your own good. So we know that Jonah was a prophet. And we know that he made mistakes, just like all humans do, right? Prophets are human beings. Initially, Brother Branham talked about Jonah as being backslid, which was the common understanding at that point in time. And it's what everybody would declare reading that story. It just seems so obvious that, well, the Lord told him to do this and he did that instead, right? Isn't that the definition of being backslid? But then later on, Brother Branham said that Jonah was unwilling and God used his unwillingness to work out his plan through Jonah. So the perfect will of the Lord was performed. And God knew what Jonah was going to do. And God knew what God was going to do. And even in the unwillingness of Jonah, God was showing something. God was manifesting something. There was prophecy that was being lived out. So even in the detour that Jonah had chosen to take, God was living out his prophecy in Jonah's life. Now, I'm not advising you to run the other direction, but I'm trying to tell you here this morning that if you're a child of God, you're going to come. You're going to be there. You're going to make it. So by running from the will of the Lord, Jonah ran right into the perfect will of the Lord. It's a mind boggler to us, but God's ways are perfect. God knows the end from the beginning, and God's not going to declare something. And friends, he's God. Amen. He's not, even our natural will, even our human will is not going to defeat God. It's not going to hinder God. It's not going to keep God from performing what he said he was going to do. And the church says, hallelujah, hallelujah. So, by running from the will of the Lord, Jonah ran right into the perfect will of the Lord. And there are many things that were lived out in Jonah's trial of his faith that are just, examples for you and I here this morning. He lived out, for instance, in type, Jesus spending 3 days in hell, right? He was in the belly of a fish. The waters were a type of judgment. He's in the belly of a fish. He's at the bottom of the sea. He's covered over. His soul is covered over. So it's a type of death. It's a type of sin that puts us into hell. And we know that Jesus went to hell willingly. He chose to go to hell. And he spent, close to 3 days in hell, raising on the third day. Jonah also lived out, when you're in trouble, turn east towards the holy city of Jerusalem. Turn yourself towards the temple of the Lord and pray and call upon the name of the Lord and your salvation will come. So he was living that out. In the midst of his trial, he's bound hand and foot, and he's wrapped in seaweed, and he's in total darkness. I'm sorry, I just can't think about that for too long, you know. I don't know which is more terrifying to me, being down in the bottom of the sea, thrown, to me it's hopeless to imagine being thrown out in the middle of the sea, right? So that's one. Two, being swallowed by a big fish, right? Three, being wrapped in seaweed and, smelling vomit and, four, being in total darkness. Five, being closed in. Oh my, it just, that sounds like hell to me. That sounds like a place that I never want to go to. So he's in total darkness. He's standing in vomit and all he can see everywhere he looks is the belly of the fish on every side. You say, well, thank God I don't go through that. You are going through that. You've got symptoms on every side. You've got the devil declaring his version of reality on every side. You'll never get over this. You'll never get over that. Right? And yet, Jonah considers not, considers not the symptoms or the circumstance. Hallelujah. He considers not the symptoms or the circumstances that are presented to his natural senses. Friends, we're bringing it home right here. And we're going to bring it home here this morning. You can look at your situation. You can look at the hopelessness. You can see that there's no way out of whatever your situation is. You can see that there's no way for you to get through a mountain that's in your way. Right? But God has a provided way.
Amen.
And those things that you're looking at are lies.
Amen.
They're absolute lies of the devil. So, Jonah has been commissioned to go to Nineveh, and yet he finds himself blocked off on every side. And he looks at the circumstances all around him, and he rightly calls those circumstances lying vanities. Lying vanities. And through this trial, we're taught, you and I, we're taught to not consider our circumstances, no matter how convincing they might be to our senses. Our senses are not declaring to us the truth. Our senses can, at times, declare the truth to us, right? When our senses match the Word of God, then we'll take what our senses are telling us. But when they go against what the Word proclaims, then we put those senses aside and we recognize they're not telling the truth. So he looks at the circumstances that are all around him and he rightly calls them lying vanities. And through this trial, you and I are taught, do not look at your circumstances. Do not claim your circumstances to be the final answer. If your circumstances are contrary to the word of the Lord, well, then they are lying vanities. Sickness is a lying vanity. Come on, friends. You can help me out with that this morning, right? By his stripes, I am healed. Well, then how could I be sick? Right? Well, when symptoms come upon me, that sickness trying to convince me that that's my reality, and a battle starts. Right? He purchased my health.
Amen.
Amen. By his stripes, I'm healed. Hallelujah. I am healed. So that's my confession. And I'll confess it no matter how I feel. I'll confess it no matter whether I feel like it or not. Hallelujah. Sickness, depression, obstacles, lack thereof. All of those things, friends. All of those things are contrary to the Word of God for a Christian. So Jonah was also living out what would take place in our day. Because he was being sent to a wicked and adulterous generation, and he was called to bring them to repentance. He was called to preach a message to them, repent or perish. And their hearts were turned. And there was a zeal for repentance. And they repented. So as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and then came up out of the sea to preach, repent or perish, so would the Son of Man raise up from the midst of dead traditions of the church over the last 2,000 years, yet he was working amongst his people the whole time, and a message of the Son of Man would come to this generation, repent or perish. And it is a sign to the last generation. And it's the last sign to the last generation. So if Jonah could survive in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the sea and then walk out with thus saith the Lord when he was deposited on the seashore, well then what's going to stop the bride of Jesus Christ from doing the very same thing in Satan's Eden? And actually walking up to death and saying, death, you have no hold over me. Amen? What's going to stop him? You've taken that little open book and you've eaten it.
Amen.
And you who were once dead, you're a type of Jonah going down into that whale's belly. You were once dead in sins and trespasses. As all others, you were dead while you yet lived. But God, who's rich in mercy, came your way. He quickened you by the Holy Spirit. So what will stop you this morning from prophesying again? You've eaten that little book. What will prevent you? What will hinder you from saying the very same thing again with revelation? Friends, the circumstances that arise and that seem to block you off on all sides, they're nothing but lying vanities. Oh, they're very convincing to the natural mind. Very convincing. Right? But we don't fear them. Amen? In fact, we've been promised that they would come our way. Whom shall I fear? So as we were speaking about this a few services back, we are in the greatest battle ever fought, and the battlefield is in the human mind. That's where the whole war is fought. It's right between these two holes in your head. Thoughts and senses, they present themselves to the gate of your mind, and they are declaring to you many times what is called truth or what is called reality. And spirits, as we also looked at, or anointings, they are there to anoint those thoughts. So which thought are you going to confess as your reality? And that's why we are overcoming, as we looked at a few services ago, we're overcoming one thought at a time. We're taking every thought through the filter of God's Word. And if it isn't coming from God's Word, we cast it down. Amen? We don't claim it as our own. We don't profess it. Amen? What we profess is what God's Word says is true. How are you doing? Good? Wonderful? Well, you're lying. No, that is how I'm doing. I may be battling to do that, but that's how I'm doing. Because that's how God's Word declares. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So what thought are you going to confess as your reality? Friends, we got to quit playing the blame game. You know, we're living in an age where there's people just blaming and we're even being encouraged to do that. Well, it's because of this. It's because of that. It's because of this. It's because of that. And so, it's never, there's no personal accountability. It's always somebody else's fault, right? Well, you determine what your reality is out of your own mouth. What you believe, what you truly believe, and what you confess, that is your reality. Right? If you confess that you're not saved, guess what? You're not saved. If you confess, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that you are saved, you are saved. And as long as you hold on to that confession, it's the truth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the thought that you confess becomes your reality. You can convince yourself that you're sad. You can convince yourself that you're sick. You can convince yourself that you're depressed. You can convince yourself that you're in prison, that there's no way out, right? Or you can convince yourself by the Word of God that you're an overcomer. So when you confess the Word of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is there to anoint that Word and to bring that seed thought into manifestation on the earth. Now, friends, we may have to repeat it. And I'm not saying vain repetition. We don't just repeat, like rosary beads or whatever, just say the same thing over and over and over. But in another sense, we do repeat it. We say it with all that is within us. And at some point in time, that revelation strikes that. Amen? And now we're not just saying it, but we're saying it knowing that it's going to take place. Amen? That's why, like claiming your children for the kingdom of heaven. You don't just say, well, yeah, I'm holding the token over my children. That's not holding the token, right? Holding the token is an activity. It's something that you do.
Right.
It's something that you, your faith declares, and you hold it out there. And so what you do is, you know, there'll be a time when those are just words. We know that there's a progression to our walk, and we know that we grow in our walk, and we know that things become real to us at different times along the way, right? And in the meantime, we say, God, I believe it. Help my unbelief, right? But there'll come a time when you make that confession, and then there'll be a manifestation of it. There'll be a reality that matches that confession, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. So just as spirits or anointings are there to anoint negative thoughts, so is the Holy Spirit waiting to act upon your confession of faith in His Word. The thoughts that you confess become your reality. So when you confess the Word of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is right there to anoint that Word and to bring that seed thought into manifestation on the earth. When we confess, on the other hand, I'm sick, there's an evil spirit that's waiting to anoint that perverted thought and to bring that thought into manifestation, making it your confessed reality. And now you have elevated that above the Word of God. We're casting down reasoning, imagination, thoughts, anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. The Word of God says, I'm healed.
Amen.
So I don't want to confess what an evil spirit is trying to get me to confess. Amen. In the message, Queen of the South, Brother Brown says, now many people get the wrong conception of Jonah. We're trying, saying, you know, he's a Jonah. He says, I'd like to stop just a moment, just a minute on him, or for him. Jonah, he was no bad person. He was a real man of God. There's nothing that happens providential to a real, true servant of God. There's nothing happenstance. There's nothing that's just an accident. And when he says a real, true servant of God, he's not just talking about prophets. He's talking about sons and daughters of God. Because we are all servants of God. Amen? He says, it all works together for good to them that love God.
Amen.
That's Romans 8:28, right? He's quoting what Paul said. He's agreeing with what Paul has already declared. It all works together for good to them that love God. It isn't all good, but it all works together for good.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And Jonah was commissioned to go to Nineveh, but that ship going to Tarshish wasn't the relief to the least resistance. It was God's provided way. Wow, did he really just say that? It was God's provided way. And men who are honest and sincere in their heart, and you be sincere no matter what happens, he says, it's God moving you.
Right. Amen.
Jonah was sincere in his heart, and it was God that was actually moving him to go the other direction. Think about that, friends. He says, now notice, the whale swallowed the prophet. And I've always felt sorry for Jonah. Now, we know he was backslidden. He says, or we think he was. Had his hands tied behind him. And he was down in the belly of a whale in the bottom of the sea. And a big storm on the sea. Now, there's many people who get prayed for, and they'll go through a prayer line with a crippled hand, with a crippled foot, with a sick stomach, and the next morning they'll get up and they'll say, I'm just as sick as I was. He says, oh, what you need is some good Bible teaching.
Yeah.
See? You don't look at the symptom. You look at the Word. You look at the promise. It's never, watch this. If you look at that, you'll never get well. Notice Jonah. If there's any man that ought to have had a good case of symptoms, it was Jonah. He was backslid, hands tied behind him in the belly of a whale, in the bottom of a stormy sea. And if he looked this way, it was whale's belly. If he looked that way, it was whale's belly. Everywhere he looked, it was whale's belly. So there was nothing positive that he could point to, right? As far as the natural is concerned, as far as what his natural senses declared. He says, well, now, there's no one here in that condition. That's right. And Jonah, what did he say? He refused to look at it. He refused to look at it. He said, they are lying vanities. And once more will I look towards your holy temple, O God. For he knowed when Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed this prayer, Lord, if thy people be in trouble anywhere and look at this holy place where the pillar of fire is behind the altar, if they'll look towards this holy place and pray, then they'll hear from heaven. And if Jonah, under those conditions, could look towards a temple that was built by a man that later backslid, and have faith in his prayer and get the results that he did under the condition, how much more can we tonight look away from our conditions to the temple of God where Jesus sits at the right hand of his majesty with his own blood to make intercession upon our confessions? Then don't look at your hand. Don't feel your sickness. Look at who made the promise. Look at who made the promise at the right hand of the majesty on high to make intercession upon your confession. Then make it and stand true to it. Friends, I've done this myself. I started doing it many, many, many years ago. I would recommend anybody try it. Picture him in your mind. Instead of looking at your symptom, instead of looking at the report that the doctor just gave you, well, there's just no hope and you can't make it and you're going to die. And we know that God works through doctors. We know that God gives wisdom, and we know that God has many ways that he can move. So we're not preaching against that, friends. But when a doctor removes something, God has to do the healing. God is the healer, right? But there are many times where the doctor can't, there's only so far that they can go, right? But God can go the extra mile. God can do what no one can do. And so it's never hopeless. Never. Somebody say never. It's never hopeless. It's never hopeless. So picture him in your mind. Put your thoughts on him, your mind on him. Look into his face. I've done this before. Whatever works for you, but it's all positive. I've pictured him on the cross. He's not on the cross anymore. But I've pictured him on the cross, and I'm looking up at him, and he's paying the price for my sin. And he's looking down upon me with love and forgiveness. And he's made a declaration to me, I've purchased your healing. I purchased your deliverance. I'm going through this so you don't have to. Amen? You will taste these things. You will be tempted by these things. But I'm paying the price so you don't have to stay that way. Kind of hard to get depressed when you're looking into his face. If you can't get that picture in your mind, look into his word. Should do that anyway. Let his word speak to you personally. When he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, recognize that he's speaking to you. Put your name in there. He's speaking directly to you. Without me, you can do nothing. Amen. He's not saying that to beat you down. It's just the truth. You need his life traveling through you. He says, I will comfort you. I will give you strength. I will be your guide. Read those things believing. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Look at who made the promise at the right hand of the majesty on high to make intercession upon your confession. Then make it and stand true to it. Don't move.
Right.
Make that confession.
Amen.
Don't back up.
Right.
Listen, friends, we've all, every one of us, we've been guilty at one time or another of trying to take the easier path that is not necessarily sinful, but it's the path of less resistance. I mean, I'm that way when I go on a hike, right? When I go on a hike, I don't look out and think, okay, so I wonder what the hardest way to do this is. No. What I generally do is I try to follow a path that's already established. Because that tells me that probably whoever, you know, more than one person has come this way. So probably they made it. Unless they're all going off a cliff somewhere. Animals, they take the path of they don't go the hardest path, right? They'll pick the path that's an easier path, right? So it's kind of in human nature. So we don't say this to we all have done it when it pertains to spiritual matters too. But if you're a son or daughter of God, born of His Spirit by the Word, God will take even your detours and bring His perfect will to pass through them. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So you're either in His hands or you're not. There is no door number three. He's either in control of your life or He isn't. Your footsteps are either ordered or they're not. You are either in His hands or you're not in His hands. You will arrive at your destiny because He has set your destiny. That's what predestination means. That means your destiny, it has already been set. It has already been declared. And your destiny is to be conformed to the image of His Son. And you can run from His presence or you can try to take a different path, but you'll be at your expected end in the end, anyhow. I know the thoughts I think towards you, He said. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. God knows how your story ends up. He wrote the story. Hallelujah. Imagine if Abraham's will was stronger than God's will. The whole story that we read about Abraham would read a whole lot different, wouldn't it? But every time that Abraham went against what seemed to be the will of the Lord, the will of the Lord brought Abraham back into the perfect will of the Lord. I mean, it wasn't the perfect will of the Lord for Abraham to bring Lot along. He was told, you know, leave your family, leave your dad, leave all your relatives. Well, he didn't. He brought his dad and he had to wait for his dad to die somewhere along the way before he could progress further. And then he had his nephew, Lot, and all of those people, right? And God couldn't fulfill His perfect will in Abraham and Sarah's life until after there was a separation that took place. But you can't tell me that that wasn't the will of the Lord for Lot and his family to be saved. Come on. And yet God told him, don't bring them with you.
Right.
But it was the will of the Lord that he be saved.
Right.
Oh, don't try and figure it out. Just believe it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So it is your destiny to fulfill the word of the Lord in your life and to be conformed into the image of His dear Son. And if your name's on the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to be there.
Yeah. Right.
And you need to know that at the beginning of your walk,
right,
not at the end.
Right.
This
right.
isn't one of those things, you know, stick with it and, you know, you can probably lose it along the way. No, make your calling and election sure.
Amen.
Let Him declare that to you.
Right.
Somebody say, praise the Lord. But the sub-message in all of this is that you can go harder ways or easier ways. That's up to you. It would have been easier on Sarah and Abraham had they not left Israel and went into a foreign land, right? It would have been easier for them if they hadn't left. But they did leave, and God drove them back. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You know, God even made sure that he got into the hands of a king that was a good man, right? And we know that that man himself, when the Lord appeared to him in a dream, he said, you know what, that's my servant, and the woman that you're trying to take to marry, that's his wife. And if you don't give her back to him, I'm going to kill you. Lord, you know my heart. You know that I'm a good man. He says, of course I know that. You think I would have let Abraham end up? You think I would have let my son and daughter end up in the hands of somebody that was unrighteous? No, of course. I know that. But that doesn't change anything. I don't have a covenant with you. I do with them. And if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, you're as good as dead. Oh, and by the way, and then he says, but he lied to me. I didn't know. He said it was his sister. It was a half-truth, because she was a half-sister. He lied to me. And God said, I don't care. Right? What you need to do is go tell that liar to pray for you. Apologize to him. Give him his wife back. And then apologize and say, I'm sorry that you lied to me and I took your wife. Now I know that she's your wife. I'm giving her back. If you don't, you're a dead man. Now, Abraham paid for that little lie, right? But things were being worked out. And God drove them back into the land, and it was part of Abraham's character being formed. But it would have been easier had he stuck with the perfect will of the Lord, right? But either way, it worked out. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, friends, you're going to be there. Come what may. But you can go harder ways or easier ways. And friends, if I didn't have that comfort this morning in knowing that, well then every trial and every test that I would face, I'd be worrying whether or not I would make it through the trial. Amen?
Right.
But I settled that question a long time ago.
Yeah.
And people say, well, that you're sounding, you know, you're deluded, you're putting so much confidence in yourself. No. My confidence is in him. He made me a promise. And he's going to keep his word. He's going to perform his good word towards me. Hallelujah. I'm not presuming. I know. I know that I know that I know. I didn't say I won't make mistakes. I have. I will. I don't want to. But I will. But it has nothing to do with the promise that he made me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I told the Lord a long time ago, friends, if you are not going to keep me, I don't want to go. I told the Lord a long time ago, I'm going to try this one more time. But if you don't become real to me, if this is going to be another one of them roller coasters where I'm up on the top of the hill and then I backslide and then I'm up on the top of the hill, next revival, and then I backslide. If it's going to be another thing like that, I'm done. Right? I don't want to live that way. But God, if you'll keep me, I'll serve you.
Amen.
Well, he proved to me that he was going to keep me.
Amen.
And he's still keeping me.
Amen.
And my confidence is still in him.
Amen.
I died out to my own will. I died out to my own thinking. And he filled me with his life. And he filled me with a new thinking, which is his thinking.
Right.
It's his word. And ever since then, I have his blessed assurance in me. Amen. I am confident. I know whom I have believed in. And I know that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hallelujah. I'm believing in him. Not on him. In him. Somebody say, praise the Lord. and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He says, now, Jesus was speaking here of some of the people in the days that God had shown signs. One he spoke of was Jonah, and Jonah was sent down to Nineveh. And I always felt sorry for Jonah because many people, I think, misunderstood Jonah. Now, they said Jonah was backslidden, and he was this, and he was that, and the other, and I've said the same. But let's just study Jonah for a minute, he says. I don't believe that he was backslid, because he was God's prophet. And he seemed to be walking out of the will of God, but the little story that I want to tell you in a moment, I believe that you'll see that God made it work out just right. You know, the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. That gives us ministers a chance sometimes to catch our breath when we think that we made a wrong move, but sometimes God's just moving with us. We think it's wrong, but maybe it's God moving. Amen. Friends, as a pastor and as a minister, I've been there many times myself where you felt for sure that you were walking in the leadership of the Lord, and then you run into opposition, things happen that you think, man, if I hadn't have made that decision, then, you know, I wouldn't be facing those things. But yet you know that it was the will of the Lord. You know that, and God's working something out, and that you had to go that particular way, that particular direction. Doesn't mean you'll always understand it. In fact, you won't always understand it, right? But you trust Him. So seemingly bad things happen to God's children. But the purpose of those things is not to destroy you, but to build you up. To bring God into greater view and greater manifestation in your life. What are you going to put your trust in this morning? You're going to trust in whether all things are good, everything that's happening to you is good, or everything that's happening to you is bad, or is our trust in Him? The will of God is going to be made manifest one way or another. That's our rest this morning. In A Man Running from the Presence of the Lord, he says, remember where Jonah went. God was in the boat. God was in the storm. God was in the fish. God was in the boat. Somebody say, God was in the boat. God was in the storm. He wasn't facing that storm alone. God was in the storm. God was in the fish. He wasn't in that fish alone. God was there. He went on being right along with Jonah until his perfect will was done. That's right. And if he's ever after you, you might dodge over here and you might dodge over there, but you'll be miserable until you come back and do the thing that you started out for him to do at the first place. See, don't run. Don't go. Run from the presence of God. Face up to it. You believe it's the truth? Well, if it's the truth, it's worth living for. It's worth dying for. Anything else. And if he's ever vindicated it to you that it's the truth, well, then we can't run from it nowhere. He'll be right there just the same. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Friends, we've all been, and if you haven't been, you will. We've all been in situations where we thought, man, I never pictured in my wildest imagination that I would be in this certain situation. And I'm feeling all this pressure, and it's forcing me to make this hard decision. And maybe I got to leave some people behind. Maybe I've got to separate from my family. Maybe I've got to leave a church or whatever, right? We've all been there, every one of us. We have to be there. We have to arrive at that place so that we know whether we're following the Lord or whether we're following the crowd, right? But He'll be with you. He's with you in those situations, and you'll be better off down the road, and you'll know that. Didn't say it felt good. Hallelujah. So, reading what Brother Branham just said, if I were to encapsulate it in one sentence, Jonah couldn't get away from God. Jonah couldn't get away from God. Even when he tried to go the other direction,
He couldn't get away from God. He took a detour to Tarshish, and God was in the boat. And God was with him in the storm. And God was with him in the fish. And God had a plan. He got thrown out into the sea, yet God was with him. God would go out there in the sea with you. He always does. He was swallowed by a fish, and God was with him. He was with him down in the belly of the fish, down in the bottom of the water. And only Jonah could have done this job. But God was sticking with Jonah because Jonah was going to do this job. Therefore, Jonah had to go to Nineveh, and God had to do whatever it took to get Jonah to go back to Nineveh. Well, Brother Doug, I'm confused. What in the world does this have to do with me this morning? Well, I'll tell you. You've been placed here for a purpose. And no one else can fulfill your purpose. Nobody. And God will see that it's fulfilled in your life. We will make wrong decisions. We will make decisions that we're taking the easier path. But God's still going to work it out. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm not trying to encourage you to be loose or to live loose. Of course not. On the contrary. But you need to have that recognition, that realization. Come on. How are you with your own children? You don't disown your children when they do something wrong. Right? You go after them. You point them back in the right direction. You stick with them because you have a future that's in mind for your children. And you're going to train them up in the way that they should go because you have a promise when they're old, they won't depart from it. So no matter what little detours they may take along the way, you go after them. And they're still your children. So you and I, we face mountains along the way that are our personal mountains. And we have to face them down. Your mountains might be finances. Your mountain, and we'll moan and groan about that. Well, how come so-and-so doesn't have this problem, yet I do? Well, if you went and talked to so-and-so, you'd find out they're going through things that you're not going through. But it's all for a purpose. So your mountain might be financial difficulty. It might be your physical health. It might be your state of mind. It might be family difficulties. It might be job difficulties. Should I go on? If I keep going on, I'll find something. School difficulties. Grocery store difficulties. Road rage difficulties. Should I keep going? And you say, well, why did this happen to me? You have to face this. And your trials are tailor-made. We must face it by believing. If you say to this mountain, if you say, so what are you going to say to it? A few Sunday nights ago, or maybe it was last Sunday night, I don't remember, but we read from Romans chapter 8, and we actually pulled it out there right at the end, where God said, if God be for you, who can be against you? He said that the one that saved you is the one that sanctified you. The one that sanctifies you is the one that glorified you, past tense, right? He said that we were once dead in sins and trespasses, right? We were sinners, right? But then God declared all these things about us and that we were predestinated to fulfill His will in our lives. And then Paul says, what say you now? Yeah. Having said all of that, what say you? Right. What do we have to say about it? I'll tell you what I'm going to say this morning. It will be done.
Amen.
Here on earth, as it is in heaven. God's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of His word. So don't let the devil lie to you this morning and say, well, I'm always the loser and I never get picked and I'm this and I'm that and I'm the other. God will honor His word towards you or anyone. Anyone that takes him at his word. He will honor his word. He will bring it to pass. Amen? You have been fully equipped with the word in this hour to overcome in Satan's Eden. God's given you everything that you have need of for your journey. You've also been tutored and trained to take that word and to apply it in your own circumstances. And we've been given so many examples that have been lived out, that's living proof that this will work and how it works and that it'll work for anyone. Amen? But in order to do that, you must first know the word for your day. Some of us know all the ins and outs of the job. We're experts on it. We can quote it and we can quote the rules and the regulations and the and we're so concerned about that. But what about the word for your day? Know how it applies. Know how to use it. And then we must realize that it's your lips that are going to put that word into action. It's your lips that's going to release that word to conquer your mountains. And sometimes conquering your mountain is not going up and over the mountain. Sometimes it's going around the mountain. God will provide a way. Amen. But it's the word of God over your symptoms. It's the word of God over what you think or what you feel or what the enemy tries to present to you. As we've said, so let's say it's symptoms of sickness this morning that stands before you, which we all face that at one time or another, right? And we're not insensitive to it. But as we've said, your symptoms are lying vanities. There's a word concerning your symptoms. There's a word concerning your health. And that word is, by his stripes, I'm healed. There's other word as well, but that one's sufficient. By his stripes, I am healed. And God can perform a miracle and instantaneously cause your mountain to disappear. That's what we call a miracle. God can cast out that demon that's anointing you with those symptoms and then work through your body to heal it. And of course, many times we want a miracle. And God still performs miracles. We're nothing against that. But much of the time, much more commonly, God desires to work through healing in our lives because he's not wanting to just remove your mountain, but he's also teaching you how to operate faith. How to walk by faith. And faith worketh patience. How else are we going to get the patience? And he's teaching us to wait patiently for the word to manifest. And he's teaching us to be fearless and to be steadfast in his promises in the face of those circumstances. He's teaching us to walk by faith and not by sight. And we know that healing is a process. And we know that it requires for you to battle it out. It requires for you to continue to stand there and say, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. To withstand the devil with the sword of the word and just continue to present that over and over and over. And we have many types of mountains that we face. And we're going to have to face them. How many knows that's true? But the only way for us to successfully face them and to see them removed is to face them with the word. That's the only thing that's true. Our trouble is we've allowed this supernatural walk, this walk of faith that we are all in, we've allowed it to become too natural. And when our walk becomes too natural, well, then we try to face things with our own human ability. And then we become fatalistic to those things that are too big. We just accept it and think, okay, well, that's just how it's going to be. The walk of a born-again child of God is ordered of the Lord.
So no matter how big that mountain is, God knew the mountain was going to be there. And he's made a way. So let's just take, real quick, let's just take a couple of examples and we'll pull over here this morning. If you have marriage troubles, there's a word given to you for that. Maybe you're a sister and your husband doesn't treat you like a godly sister, like the godly sister that you are. There's a way for you to turn that situation around, and it's in the Word. But you have to be willing to face your mountain using only the Word. Right. Not your feelings, not what you think, or not your pride. The Word. Sometimes we have debts that we're facing, and we see that debt as insurmountable. I got a couple of people's attention. I felt that. But there's a word that can be applied to that mountain, right? And there's also the discipline part, right? Maybe it's for a job that allows you to go to church. There's a word for that. Or maybe it's just to have a job that provides for your needs. There's a word for that. Maybe it's for you to be able to stay home and raise your children while your husband works to provide for the family. There's a word for that. Maybe it's to be able to train your children outside of the public education system that's conditioning our children for tribulation. Not our children, but children for tribulation. Maybe it's for you to overcome the lust of the flesh, to resist eating more than your body needs or buying more than you need to buy. Come on, friends. Those are not things that we just have to cave into. And we're all being tested along the way in different ways. What does overcoming mean? It means you've got a challenge. It means you've got a battle. Maybe it's overcoming an addiction or a besetting sin, as Paul speaks about. Maybe it's finding the right mate or having a child or having a place to live or having a car to drive. There's a word for that. Do we really think that these trials of our faith are random? That life is fair to some and it's unfair to others? What we often see and declare as a handicap is really an opportunity. God knew precisely what you would face. And God has provided a word for every circumstance, for every trial that you face in this life. He's unjust if he hasn't. He has provided a way. But Satan will always try to point you to your circumstances. And he'll always try to get you to confess that your circumstances are too great. And what you have to do is take that word and begin applying it to your life. Friends, there is no other way. This is what every one of us has to do. There's no other way. And when you get to the body change, it'll just be the next step for you. Because you've been applying that word every step of the way, clear up to that very last step. It's a disciplined walk that you and I have been called to. And we've got to apply the word every day. It requires us to change our vocabulary, eliminate some words, focus on some other words. We need to go from I can't to I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It requires us to have the mind of Christ so that we know what to do in every situation. Nominal Christianity proposes that we ask this question, well, what would Jesus do? And then reason in your mind and try and figure out, well, here's how I think and this is what I think. I don't want to guess at what he would do. I don't want to wonder at it. Do you? The only way that I can know what to do is to have his mind. And if I have his mind, I have his word on the matter. And I have to be in his word to have his mind. God doesn't want us to continually wander around in a state of haze, not knowing what the answers are, not knowing if we're in his will or not. Friends, we can know his will for our lives. How many knows that's true? He doesn't want us to learn
by trial and error. There's too many possibilities. But he sent his word to go before us. So that means that before my trial ever existed, there was a word concerning my trial. And that means the solution existed before the trial ever existed. And the solution will remove the obstacle every time.
Amen.
Somebody say, praise the Lord. And come, let us reason together. He says, I've never in my life sincerely asked God for one thing. I've been preaching for 23 years now, he says. I've never asked God for anything in my life that he did not either give it to me or either tell me why he couldn't give it to me. That's right. He's God. Hallelujah. Amen. So what he's telling us there is that we don't have to wonder. When we seek the Lord, he'll either give you what you're asking for or tell you why you can't have it. Because it isn't good for you. It isn't what's best for you. So our testimony needs to be, I can do it.
Amen.
I can do it.
Amen.
I can face this with God's help.
Amen.
Yes, we can. Yes, we can.
Amen.
Yes, we can.
Amen.
One more. Believest thou this? He says, now I want you to do this. I want you to get just what I'm saying now and then hold on to it while I'm speaking. Will you do it? You'd never live any higher than you confess that you are. It's your confession that saves you. He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father and the holy angels. When you say you're sick, you're sick. He says, I'm not preaching Christian Science now. I'm preaching the power of God. And the Holy Spirit bears record of it, see? But here's what it is. You accept him because that you feel that he saved you. And you go to telling people and testifying of it and believing your testimony, and it works righteousness. It'll do the same thing for healing.
Amen.
How do you know you're saved? Because he said it. And you believe it. And you confess it. How do you know you're healed? Because he said it. And you believe it. And you confess it. And your confession is your reality. Let's stand. Your confession is your reality. Look, we realize that in the day that we're living in, we realize that the Pentecostals received the great anointing of God that was sent to this age before the opening of the Word. There was an anointing. There was rain falling on the just and the unjust before the Word came open. We know that God sent gifts and he poured out his Spirit or his anointing. And we know that the Pentecostals will take John chapter 14, verse 12, which we read at the beginning, and turn it into some kind of a name it and claim it gospel. We know that the New Age thinking is to say, well, God dwells in each and every one of us and turn it into mind over matter. But both of those teachings are false because they both deny the Word. We must put the Word first. And then we will operate by the Word. And we will overcome all obstacles in the trials of our faith by the Word. By the Word of our testimony. What we confess is what we become. Amen? So, as we bow our heads this morning, I'm just want to ask a question. It's not between you and me. It's between you and him. I wonder how many would confess what the Word has declared concerning you this morning. But Brother Doug, I feel this, or I've been struggling with that, or I've been pressing here, pressing there, and it just doesn't seem like... How many will confess what the Word says versus what you think? What the Word says versus how you feel? What the Word says versus what your natural senses will tell you. what the Word says versus what the doctor tells you. If we go to the doctor, we should do what the doctor tells us to do. But if the doctor tells us it's out of my hands, this is bigger than, we don't have an answer to this, the Word has a different answer. And we go with what the Word declares. It's not to argue with anyone. It's not to differ with anyone, but it's to agree with the Word. We want to line our confession up with what the Word of God already declares. We want to agree with that Word, say, God, let what is in heaven be done here on the earth. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And your will is your Word. Let me apply your Word to my situation. Let me confess your Word. And then watch your Spirit move upon that Word and bring it to pass in my life. How many believe this morning that He hears your voice? None of us have been down, as far as I know, none of us have been stuck in the belly of a fish down at the bottom of the ocean. But we see that Jonah, even in those circumstances, God heard his voice. We know that there was a man from Gadara that was possessed with a legion of devils. We know that he was out of his mind most of the time, but he would occasionally come back into his right mind and ask himself, why am I here? And something down on the inside of him cried out. Something down on the inside cried out for God to send the sun across the waters to set him free. He got to the place where he was sick and tired of being sick and tired, but it was beyond his own ability. It was beyond the ability of anybody in the land, that side of the land, on the other side of the River Jordan, the other side of Galilee. There was nothing that anyone could do. He was walking amongst the tombs, walking amongst the dead. Couldn't be bound, couldn't be tamed. But something down on the inside was crying out. God heard that voice, heard the bleating of a little lamb on the other side of the river. And he sent his son to that one bleating lamb that was caught in the thicket. How much more this morning, friends, sons and daughters of God. There's no circumstance that we could find ourselves in that God couldn't hear our cry. God couldn't hear our prayer. But it's a matter of us calling out from a sincere heart. It's a matter of us meaning business. It's a matter of us saying, God, without you, I'll perish. With you, you can keep me. You can hold me. You can go before me. You can make my path straight. You can remove every obstacle. It doesn't mean that I won't have to fight. It doesn't mean that I won't have struggles along the way, but I won't get stuck. Those things won't overcome me. But your Word will overcome in those situations. One thought at a time, one promise at a time, one situation at a time. I wonder how many this morning are in need of something that maybe nobody knows about. But whether people know about it or not, I wonder, there's a purpose in us bringing this thought. There's a purpose in us, the Lord putting this on our heart this morning to preach this from this particular text. I wonder if there's anyone this morning that would say, God, I believe you. I know that I don't see a way out of this problem or that problem or this situation or that situation. Whatever it is, it's the mountain that's standing before me. But God, I believe that you have a word for me. And Lord, I want you to show me what your word declares concerning my situation. And then Lord, I want to take that word and stand upon it. I want to confess that, Lord. And I believe that if I'll take that word and stand upon it and confess it, you'll bring it to pass.
and I'll get through whatever that situation might be. And I just want to speak that out to you this morning, Lord. I want to hold that before you. I want to drive a stake into the ground. And I want to declare that I'm going to get past this. This mountain is not going to keep me. This situation is not going to keep me. You have a solution. And I believe it this morning. Lord, maybe you've already revealed to me that the word concerning that, and I just want to start confessing it. But if you haven't, Lord, may you show it to me, and I know that you'll do that. May you show it to me, Lord, and I submit to you that I will make that my confession. Father, you see the hands that were lifted. You see the hearts, Lord, behind the hands. Lord, whether in the building or whether somewhere else, Lord. You know each and every heart. You know each and every need, Lord. Father, we wouldn't even have your word if there wasn't all the needs. But Lord, you provided the word knowing that the needs would be there. Knowing that there would come a time when we would cry out, that we would have need of this or that, and it's your provided way. I pray, oh God, that each and every one of us reach out in faith, Lord, and take whatever word you've given us, Lord, concerning our situation, and that we would hold on to it, that we would profess it. And Lord, we know that that's how we'll overcome. We know that that's how we'll get through that situation, whatever it might be. It's by your word. Lord, we just want to, each and every one, we want to practice these things. We want to exercise these things in our lives on a daily basis. Maybe we're guilty, Lord, of always testifying of the negative, always testifying of what our senses declare. Lord, if that's the case, and we've all been there, every one of us has been there at one time or another, but Lord, if that's the place that we're at in our life, we pray, oh God, that you would help us to keep our mouth shut concerning testifying of what our senses declare. And instead, Lord, may we start exercising, declaring what your word declares. May our testimony be a positive testimony. May our words be positive words. May they be power-laden words. May they be uplifting words. Lord, as the apostle to the Gentiles taught us, he said, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are pleasant, whatsoever things are worthy, may we think on these things. May we speak on these things. May we express positive things. And your word is all positive, Lord. It's all positive towards your children. So, Father, we just pray that this would not just be something that we heard on a Sunday morning and just move on and let it go in one ear and out the other, but may each and every one of us purpose in our hearts, Lord, to, I don't care how long we've been in this walk, I don't care how practiced that we are, we could all step it up, Lord. We could all apply this in a greater measure in our lives. And that's our desire, Lord. Each and every one of us, that's my desire, Lord. From the pulpit to the back door, I believe that's what all of us are desiring. Let your will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. Father, there are no doubt some that are in the valley of decision. There are some that are battling with things that others don't know anything about, but you know all about it, Lord. May they be encouraged to take your sure word of promise and to hold on to it, Lord, knowing that, Lord, that there's a solution, knowing that there's a way through it, above it, around it, whatever it might be. Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen, amen, amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen.
I know.